Let's go to John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Last week, our attention was given to Jesus' description of those for whom He is interceding before His Father. Jesus came down from the realm of eternity to personally make God known. As the Son, He revealed the Father, and He promised the Spirit in His absence. He was faithful to speak words that reflected the will of God, words that came from His eternal union with His Father. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh, but the Word was with God. And He said nothing that was not in agreement with His Father. In fact, He said that He spoke those things which His Father gave Him. He did those things, those works which the Father gave Him to do. His ministry to the 11 was successful. They were given to Him to be the foundation of the New Testament church. We saw these things last week. Instrumental in unveiling the new covenant. And they responded to Him in faith, which is what verse 8 says. They have kept thy word, Jesus said in verse 6 and then in verse 8. They have received those words and Him. And have known surely, have known, received, known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed, received, known, believed. That's the testimony of one who's born again right there. They believe that thou didst send me. And so Jesus is praying for these 11 And he's also praying for those who will believe on him through their word, as he says later on in the prayer. So everything that he's saying in the scriptures that we have read applies specifically to the 11. In this context, he is focused on the 11, but those same things expand to all who believe. There were others who believed even with these 11. These are those that the Father gave to the Son. This prayer then is specifically for those who have believed and those who will believe. The Son has entered into deep communion with His Father regarding the eternal plan of redemption that is unfolding in time. And His intercession here is critical to the successful outcome of the eternal plan of redemption. His cross work, obviously, is a foundation to the redemptive plan. But His mediation, His intercession, not only as He prays here, but as He continues to intercede according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, He makes intercession for us, even today. There are three imperatives that I see in this prayer. In other words, three things that Jesus says in an imperative way to his Father. He's saying, this is what you must do. And the first is in verse 5, verse 1, where he says, glorify thy Son. That's an imperative. This must happen. Father, as he prays, Father, glorify thy Son. He repeats it in verse 5. Glorify thou me. That's an imperative. It must happen. This is the prayer of Jesus. The second imperative is in verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Keep. That's an imperative. This must happen. Father, you must do it. You must keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. The third imperative is in verse 17. Which really, I believe, make up the specific petitions of this prayer. Keep through thine own name. And then in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. God being glorified is directly connected to those the Father gave to the Son being kept and sanctified. That's a critical point to hear this morning. The critical note of the message, the title of the message, is kept by God. But you understand the ultimate purpose is the glory of God, the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father, which is to say the glory of God. If those given to the Son are not kept, you're going to hear this repeated later in the message, but if those given to the Son are not kept, glory is spoiled. If those kept are not sanctified, evil wins. Critical. Let me repeat that. If those given to the Son are not kept, glory is spoiled. If those kept are not sanctified, evil wins. And brethren, that can't be. That's why Jesus prays. Keep them. Sanctify them. Let's consider the encouraging words of our Savior's prayer in verses 11 through 13, in particular, this morning. And believer, I speak to you. If you're not a believer here today, these words really don't apply to you. They will only apply to you as you become a believer. And so if you're not a believer here today, and you're hearing things and you're saying, I want that. I want to be in that group that is being prayed for here. Then maybe something's going on. Maybe life is being breathed into your soul. I'd say, respond to it. But you need to know today that the triune God, and I'm talking to believers here, the triune God is committed to your eternal salvation. That's good news. The triune God is committed to your eternal salvation. You are kept by God. Jesus expressed His concern. We noted this last week. This probably won't be the last message it will be noted either, because it's a theme within this prayer. It really is the impetus for the prayer. It's the motivation for the prayer. It's the motivation for the specific petitions in the prayer. The concern that Jesus expresses. Something has happened to these disciples. Something happens when you believe. There is a change that takes place. There's a change in relationship. You are no longer of the world. You have been chosen out of the world. And you'll notice in verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world which hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And in verse 16, they are not of the world. There's a problem here. There is a change of relationship with the world, and therefore the world no longer is a welcoming place for the believer. There is a clash. There's two ways. You're headed in a narrow way, but there's a broad way. And sometimes it feels like you're swimming up, all the time it seems like you're swimming upstream. There's resistance in this world. There's conflict in this world. There's a problem. There is the evil, as He mentions in verse 15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The evil, or some have expressed this, the evil one. Either is true. There is evil that is all around us, and there is an evil one that is seeking to destroy you. There is an enemy of your soul. You say, well, he's not an enemy of believers, so, oh, you are sorely mistaken. He's the enemy of every soul that would seek to move toward God, of every soul that would be in submission to God. He's an enemy. He's seeking to dethrone Christ from your life. And he's using the flesh, and that principle of sin that has been dethroned is seeking to rise back up. Romans chapter 6 says very clearly, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. There's a war going on. The disciples of Jesus in this world are just like the disciples that Jesus has around Him here this night before the crucifixion, facing fundamental change, no longer of the world. And the other problem is, Jesus says, I come to thee, verse 11. He says it again in verse 13. When He says, now come I to thee, He's not talking about coming to His Father in prayer. He's talking about His leaving this world. He's talking about the ascension. Jesus is leaving. He said in verse 12, while I was with them in the world. That was the former condition, but that's about to change. I'm no longer going to be with them in the world. There's a problem here on the horizon. This concerns Jesus. The disciples have been told, go and bring forth fruit, and yet their master is departing. Their leader is departing. The one that they have walked with, whom they have followed, whom they've engaged, he's departing. How will they survive? How has any believer survived? What keeps any of us from ultimately failing?
What keeps any of us from ultimately being destroyed? What keeps any of us from being a Judas? Well, the answer is not evacuation. The answer is not isolation from the world. Verse 15 clearly says that. The answer is given to us by Jesus in this prayer. This is Jesus' concern. Help must come from God. And so with this concern bearing in upon the heart of Jesus, isn't He a... He's a high priest that can enter in. He's not feelingless. And here we see Him entering in with deep feeling, deep emotions. He cries out to His Father as the high priest of His people, of His disciples. And the petition is made. He says in verse 11, really, this is where the intercession technically begins. Holy Father. Holy Father. Holy. Holy. There is none like Him. Jesus is expressing the distinct nature of God as He turns to His Father, and with a level of depth that you and I, depth of meaning that you and I maybe can scratch the surface of, but there's something going on here in the mind and the heart and the depths of Jesus as He turns to His Father that's deeper than you and I are able to enter into. We ought to try. Holy Father. Holy encompasses what He is, who He is, distinct in His nature, and His purpose for His elect ones is that they be holy. He is turning to His Father, knowing that He's about to leave these disciples, and knowing that you and I would be disciples here today in the very same kind of world that hates Jesus. And He comes. Jesus comes before the one with whom He is equal. He counted it not robbery to be equal with God. The one before whom and with whom He is equal. And He says, Holy Father. In that moment, there is a depth of communion between the Father and the Son that is called the Trinity. The man, Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, in the hearing of His disciples, draws near in prayer to Him to whom He will soon return as the God-man. He draws near with no sacrifice for His own sin. He draws near in prayer with no need to humbly confess any fault of His own. He just simply starts out, Holy Father. He freely, intimately speaks to Him with whom He is eternally one, who eternally begat Him. As He says, Holy Father. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to fully, deeply process what we're hearing here. I could launch off right now into a whole lot of technical stuff that may be of some value. And you may walk away an academic person. But what you need right now is the Holy Spirit of God to make this become real to your soul. Holy Father.
thine own name. Those whom thou hast given me. In the day of multiple translations, sometimes we have to stop and say something about the translation. But there is another translation to those words I just read. I was going to have thought about quoting Thomas Manton here. Thomas Manton was aware also of the other way of translating, and he said, I'm not going to spend much time talking about that because he didn't see that it was worthy of consideration, although he did make reference to it. There are some, and some of you may have a translation that says something like this, keep through thine own name, keep those through thine own name which thou hast given me. Focus of that translation is the name was given. The focus of the translation that is our text this morning is that He, Holy Father, keep through His own name the people, the ones whom He has given to Him. Do you see the difference? In other words, what He is saying to His Father is, He's not talking about the name that the Father gave Him. He's talking about those that the Father gave to Him. The translation that we're depending upon this morning puts the focus upon Him, the Father, keeping them through His name, the Father's name. So that's how I'm going to proceed with the message based upon that translation. Keep through thine own. I say that just to let you know, I am aware there is another translation. Okay, but this is the one that I'm moving forward with. Thine own name. What does he say? Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Thine own name is all that he is, including his power, including all his perfections. I believe that is a summary. When he says, Holy Father, he's talking about all the distinct qualities of God Himself, all that He is. Keep through thine own name, all that you are, keep through your name. There is no greater name by which we are kept than His own name. I will throw this thought in. Remember the name that was given to Jesus? It is Everlasting Father. That's interesting. That may open up Isaiah 9:6 to you a little bit and help you to understand what he's referring to. In other words, the name of the Father is also the name of Jesus. They are one. But perhaps Jesus is especially thinking of Father here, which is His name. Identified this way over and over by Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John. He repeatedly, I forget the number, but it's a large number, which He repeatedly looks heavenward. He repeatedly speaks of God as Father and His desire toward His Father and His relationship to His Father. In fact, these things are written that they might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God. And this is uniquely how Jesus reveals God to the world as Father and Son. That is God. And I think that's perhaps what Jesus primarily has in mind here when he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. You are Father. A Father keeps. A Father begets and a Father keeps. By the way, this is one of the differences between the triune God, the God of Christianity, and the God of Islam. Did you know the God of Islam neither begets nor is begotten? A quotation from their book.
He neither begets nor is begotten. Our Father begets. Our God begets. And He has always beget, because He has always had a Son. The eternal begetting. Jesus has always come forth from the Father. The Holy Spirit has always come forth. You see, there is the triune God is not something that's insignificant. The triune God is distinct from every other God. And Jesus came to make Him known. While upon the earth, Jesus was keeping the disciples in the Father's name. He says this in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name." The Father's name. Holy Father. I kept them in Thy name. He was never acting alone. He was not merely a servant of the Father. And I'm repeating this. This is so important. In fact, there's an article in the bulletin, if you want to take time to read it, if you can follow the logic of that article. Don't read it now. Later on today, if you want to take time. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Some of you are going to have your heads down. You're going to be studying that. But this is a big deal. This is something that's opened up to my mind in this last week in a way that I don't know that I've seen it quite like this before. You see, Jesus was not merely a servant of the Father. He was the eternal Son of the Father. He was and is one with the Father. He acted in the name of the Father. And so Jesus is saying, "Keep through Thine own name." That's a petition upon which the present and future security of the disciples of Jesus depended. They need to be kept from falling. That's what happened with Judas, you see. And He brings Judas into the prayer. How are these others going to be kept from experiencing exactly what happened to Judas? Keep through Thine own name. They need to be kept from falling. They need to be kept from losing their way. They need to be kept from coming short of God's purpose for them on the earth. They need to be kept from ultimately losing out on the end of their salvation. They need to be kept. And so Jesus, He says, "While I was on the earth, I kept them." Verse 12. "While I was on the earth, I kept them." He, Jesus, personally called them. He personally taught them. He personally led them. He personally provided for them. He was with them. He kept them. Verse 12. "I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept." Two Greek words used there. The King James translates it the same way. It's not a bad translation, but it makes it appear that it's the same word, but it's not the same word. "I kept them in Thy name. I preserved them in Thy name." The second one, "I have kept," is more of the idea of like protecting a city. A guardianship. "I have guarded them," you could say. The guarding results in the keeping. And Jesus says, "I did this as a good shepherd." He guarded them against enemies that would have destroyed them while He was on the earth. But now He's going away. And they must not be left alone. And Jesus knows this. If He leaves them alone, they won't survive. They won't make it. So Jesus, they won't fulfill the purpose for which they're being left. So Jesus turns to His Father and appeals to His very name, Holy Father, for the safekeeping of the disciples given to Him. And the petition seems to be the fulfillment of what Jesus promised earlier. And I want you to see this. He says,
Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. What is He talking about? How is that going to happen? Keep through Thine own name. Is that just some sort of mysterious keeping that... How is the Father going to do that? How is that going to happen? You say the cross, but that's not what's being talked about here. The basis is the cross. The foundation is the cross. Can you think of any other time this night where Jesus is talking to His disciples? Can you think of any other time where Jesus said something that relates to this? Go back to chapter 14. Jesus has told them, that He is communicating with them that He is going away. But He says, verse 16, I will pray the Father. That word pray is the very same word that's being used in this prayer. I'll ask Him. I'll ask the Father. What's Jesus doing in this prayer? He's asking the Father. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, brethren, what I'm seeing when I come over here to this prayer, this intercessory prayer of Jesus, is that being fulfilled. Jesus speaks this right now in their hearing to give assurance that they would not be left alone. He says, I'm going to ask the Father. And this is so amazing. It's a mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have just gone away. He's praying now. He is interceding now. But He could have just gone away. But He's doing this in their hearing. And now, verse 13, come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world. I'm saying these things right now. I'm going to say them. I'm going to keep saying them. I'm going to keep interceding. But I'm going to say them right now so that they can hear this. They can hear it. Jesus is appealing here for another Comforter. The very thing that He said that would happen. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The sealing. Ephesians chapter 1. Of the believer. He says, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. And so Jesus goes to the Father and He asks on behalf of those that the Father gave Him. And of course, Jesus is going to go through the cross. And some may say that can't be what's happening here because Jesus hasn't died yet. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. So it's too early for Him to intercede in this way. Well, look at the language of the prayer. In verse 11, He says, now I am no more in the world. Yes, He is, but He's talking as if He is not. In other words, He is speaking, He is praying as if this has already occurred. I've already gone through the cross. I've already ascended. I'm already at the Father's right hand. He's giving us, it's as if He's pulling back the curtains and giving us an insight into the intercessory work of Jesus right now for us. Notice the purpose. He says, that, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that's a purpose clause, in order that they may be one as We. That they may be one as We. Isn't that the very goal of the Spirit being sent? And the means by which unity would be experienced? It's the Holy Spirit. We heard that in the last hour. Dexter read 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Let me read verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body.
that they may be one. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me. The Spirit is given. For as the body is one and hath, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And the Spirit is given. And the Spirit unites us. The Spirit brings us into that union with Christ. The Spirit brings us into that union with the Father. The Father sends the Spirit and we are united with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. Chapter 4 and verse 3, Dexter read this one of Ephesians. Endeavoring to keep, not endeavoring to make, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not my unity, it's not your unity, it's His unity. This is a work of God. The Spirit is the one who unites us. Jesus said that they may be one as we are. Now at this point, if you're struggling, if you're thinking, what does this exactly mean? I would encourage you, I'm not asking you to be mindless here. I'm not asking you to not debate in your mind. I'm not asking you not to ask questions. I'm just asking you to surrender yourself to receive. Surrender yourself to receive what's being said. It may even contradict something that you have thought before. But surrender yourself to what's being said. Jesus says, those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. Jesus is asking for a spiritual oneness that resembles the Father and the Son. I say resembles the Father and Son. There's not an exact likeness here. There couldn't be because His unity is eternal. His unity is His essence, His very essence. He can't be God and not be that. But there's a sense in which we can't be what God intends for us to be and not be that. But we can't be that on our own. We can't obtain this unity on our own. This is something that He must work. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? I received Jesus. Well, Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Isn't it interesting that we talk about receiving Jesus, and we should, the Scriptures talk about that, but why don't we ever talk about receiving the Holy Spirit? Is all we're interested in is getting our theological T's and dots crossed and dotted? There, we've got unity now. No. Humans can have that. He's talking about something here that's deeper than that. That's longer lasting than that. That's fuller than that. It's something that you and I can experience what He is talking about here if I'm His child. Whether I just believe today or I've been believing for 100 years. This unity does not depend upon me. It depends upon Him. Jesus is asking then for a spiritual oneness that resembles the Father and the Son. Yes, the Father and Son are in agreement. Yes, the Father and Son have the same vision. Yes, the Father and Son, everything. The Father and Son are not at odds with one another. So we know that that's involved in this oneness, this unity. But there is an essential unity that comes from God being who He is, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is an essential unity that exists by us being given, the Father giving us to the Son, and the Son praying to the Father, keep them, and the Spirit being sent, which binds us in an essential unity. In other words, it's a unity that we have whether we are experiencing the unity or not. Our responsibility is to experience it, keep the unity of the Spirit. But you can't keep what you don't have. Right, Kelvin, you brought that out. Our unity then was... You know, there's an amazing mystery here in some of these things that are being said. That they may be one as we are. In fact, we're going to get to it again. Jesus is going to return to this, so I'm not going to say everything that could be said about that this morning, because in verses 21 through 24, He's going to hit it again. And I am still trying to grasp all that's intended, all that's meant. Hopefully by then I'll have a few more thoughts to share with you. But there's some mystery here. This is deep. And it doesn't... I think this is one of the big issues that I'm trying to get across, is it doesn't depend upon you. What He's talking about here depends upon this prayer, upon the prayer of Jesus being answered. And on the basis of that, we experience unity. But it has to be given. We need the Holy Spirit. You say, all I need is Jesus. If you say all you need is Jesus, you do not understand the gospel. You need the Holy Spirit. Jesus wouldn't have said the things He said if you didn't need the Holy Spirit. And being kept by God, this is critical. Being kept by God is vitally connected to our unity. And I'm not sure I understand fully everything that I'm saying right here, but this is, He says, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, in order that they may be one. So there's a connection between the keeping and the oneness. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the person in the Godhead who is responsible. Now, I kept them when I was on the earth, but I'm leaving. Now it's the Spirit who is doing this. Being kept by God is vitally connected to our unity with one another in Christ through the Spirit. Biblical Christianity knows nothing of individual, isolated existence. That's a big word right there. I mean, that's a big comment right there. Remember that we collectively are His bride. We are going to be presented as a not a glorious believer, but a glorious church. That's vital to understand. So being kept and this unity, there's something about our being kept that is joined together with this unity of the Spirit. We've all been made to drink of the same Spirit, and it's together. He's praying for the 11 and then for all those who would believe. It is as we are moving through this life together. There is a fullness of the Spirit that exists in a church more than an individual. It's vital for you. You cannot go it alone. You must not isolate yourself. You must not separate yourself from the people of God. In fact, if the Spirit of God is in you, I tell you, you are grieving and you are quenching if that's the choice you're making, assuming you are a believer at all. Being kept, that we might be one, is dependent upon God. Okay? And listen to this. God's reputation is at stake here. Your salvation is not primarily about you. This ought to provoke you a little bit. You know, we're, Holy Father, keep them. And we say, well, it's all about me. No, it's not all about you. Remember what we said. Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. All power. You've given me all power over all flesh, that I might give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. And He said in verse 10, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so should one be lost that the Father gave to the Son, eternal glory would be spoiled, as we said at the outset. Jesus says, I am glorified, not in Him, but in them. Did you see that? Them. Does that mean that you don't individually glorify God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But God has a bigger picture in view than just you. And you are part of the whole if you're a believer. And He must get you to the end. He must. All the fold, the 11, and all those who will believe must make it to the end if He's going to be glorified like He intends to be glorified. You say, well, what about Judas? It's risky to say, well, this is what Jesus was thinking. But if you ask the question, why does He bring Judas into the prayer? It makes sense to say He brought Judas into the prayer because surely these disciples must have been thinking about Judas. I mean, they're hearing Jesus pray and then they're thinking, Judas just left us. We lost Him. And the fact of the matter is, I suppose you and I would wonder the same thing if we were reading the Scriptures and we're saying, you know, salvation is forever. Boy, this is great. And then we say, oh, wait a minute. Judas was lost. Maybe I could be lost. If Judas wasn't kept, what confidence do I have that I'm going to be kept? Is God able to keep us? Why didn't Jesus keep Judas? Because He says, at this point, He says in verse 12, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept. And that's absolutely true. Judas wasn't given. Judas is not one that the Father gave to Him. Judas wasn't one that responded as these disciples responded. Judas, on the surface, appeared to be one, but he wasn't really one. Jesus is praying for those who kept His Word, who believed, who received Him. He has, and He will not lose one of those. He said it back in John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and he that cometh unto Me I'll in no wise cast out. I'll raise him up at the last day. I'm not going to lose one. Jesus is either a liar
or Judas wasn't given. Now, you know that Jesus wasn't shocked at Judas's betrayal. He wasn't shocked that he left him. He knew the Scriptures. And he says, according to the Scriptures prophesied of one who would do what Judas did. And so Jesus says, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition, the son of lostness, of destruction, the son of perdition. Judas, though a disciple in appearance, was a son of perdition. So Jesus lost nothing the Father gave to him. Peter is going to deny the Lord. But Peter will be kept. I mean, what's the difference between Judas and Peter? There's a lot of similarities between Judas and Peter. What's the difference? Yeah! He's one the Father gave to him. He's one for whom Jesus prayed. Jesus will not lose one. You know, I say that Jesus was not shocked. Maybe it'll help you to remember John chapter 13. You remember at the washing of the disciples' feet in verse 18. He's speaking as if, you know, they're all. He says, in verse 11, he says, for he knew who would betray him. You're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He knew it. Verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9. And by the way, I'm not going to talk about it today, but you notice how highly elevated Jesus places in the Scriptures. We're going to look at that in another message. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am He. And then over in Acts chapter 1, a similar kind of reference. In Acts chapter 1 and beginning in verse 16, this is when replacement was being chosen for Judas. Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. By the way, Judas's name is being inserted in these Scriptures, but they didn't know it was Judas. They just knew it was going to happen. The Scripture said it was going to happen. They didn't know who it was. The disciples, the 11, didn't know it was Judas. So a name is not identified, but the act is identified. And Judas became the one who fulfilled that Scripture. By the way, he that believeth not is condemned already. Do you really want to keep fulfilling that Scripture? He that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God is on you. Do you really want to keep fulfilling that Scripture? That is a prophetic word. Because he that does not believe is condemned. And if you die in that state of unbelief, you will suffer the condemnation of your sin. Do you really want to fulfill that? For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so this is a fulfillment of Scripture, Judas' destruction. And Judas is in the Scriptures to remind us that we are not kept by religious or church affiliation. He was affiliated with the right kind of folk. He was affiliated with Jesus in the flesh. But our keeping does not depend upon me or you or your affiliation. It depends upon the living God who in Christ has secured us with the Father and sealed us with His Spirit. And that's what Jesus is praying. And the result of that is, if you're hearing this today and you're a believer today, it ought to bring you to a fullness of joy, because that's what Jesus wants. That's the impact that was intended for these disciples. I don't suppose that they were impacted that way at this moment. But when the Spirit came, they were. When the fulfillment of the prayer, when the answer to the prayer came, they were. So Jesus said what He said to His Father while upon the earth, so that His disciples, and that's us today, it's been recorded for us, preserved for us, kept. This Word has been kept for us so that we can read this and the Spirit explode the reality of Jesus' words into our own souls. Where does joy come from? It is a fruit of the Spirit. You see the connection here? And it is Jesus' joy. He says it's my joy, and it's found in Him. It comes from Him, but it's ministered through the Holy Spirit. So true disciples of Jesus hear this intercessory prayer of our great High Priest and are encouraged with the joy of Jesus. He, with the Father, is keeping, preserving, guarding, defending us from every destructive force by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. If you are on the edge, and I've been there, but if you're on the edge, You may struggle with joy, but I'm going to tell you, if you're on the edge, I mean, you're not sure whether you can keep going as a believer. I hope these words will be ministered to your soul, and you'll see there's somebody who has prayed for you and is praying for you, and you will not be lost. He's going to keep you. And may I urge you with the thought that you have been made one with other believers, whether you feel it or not. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus praying to His Father, giving the Spirit, and it's there, whether you feel it or not. Now, don't walk away from that. Don't say, I'm done with the church. How many people have done that? I'm done with the church. Those people down there, I can't, I'm finished with it. No, that's not the answer. The answer is to surrender your own soul, your own heart, your own life to the living God and say, I've grieved You. I've grieved You by a thousand falls. I've grieved You. Holy Spirit, I have not listened to You. I've not responded to You. I've not gone where You've told me to go. I've not done what You've urged me to do. I've resisted. Can a believer resist the Holy Spirit? And my guess is that if you're saying no, you're doing it, or at least have done it. You need a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life. It's critical. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we're still in a world that is hostile to us as it was to our Savior. He knows that. And He's sensitive to that. He's not left us alone. He didn't leave us here and say, now duke it out. Let's see what You can do. He didn't do that. Let's see if you can make it on your own. I died on the cross. I got that all covered. I got the judgment day covered. Don't worry about that. Let's see what You can do. No. He's given us a life to live, a work to accomplish for His namesake in this world, manifesting Him in this world. And I'll guarantee you, He ain't left you to yourself to accomplish that. He's asked the Father, and the Father is given. We have the Spirit. We are kept through, by, and in the name of God. Peter wrote, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude wrote, to those preserved in Christ Jesus, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. That's now. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Kept by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' prayer is being answered. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Amen.